Okay, so I didn't realize actually for the last few weeks when my sermon titles were called The Exorcist and The Mission that they also were movie titles. A friend of mine in New York City said, are all your titles named after movies now? And what's next? And just for fun, I said, it's going to be Apocalypse Now. And here it is. It's so prophetic. Wow. Okay. Speaking of prophets, Amos. He's called one of the minor prophets only because minor and major depended on the length of their writings, but it really wasn't about their impact or greatness. I believe that Amos was a major prophet. And think about the people in charge in those days. King Jeroboam II and Amaziah, the high priest at Bethel in the northern kingdom. Think about great leaders in our day. Any of you looking forward to celebrating Lyndon Baines Johnson Day? Anybody? How about Richard Milhouse Nixon Day? Anybody looking forward to that day? Oh. How about Martin Luther King Jr. Day? All right, we actually have a day for that. Do you know that Dr. King was assassinated in the very year that Lyndon Johnson stopped being president and Richard Nixon became president? The most powerful leader of the world, and we don't celebrate them very much, we don't honor them very much, but this black preacher who led a movement in Alabama, a voice crying in the wilderness. Decades later, we recognize his greatness. In my opinion, and in the opinion of many other Christians, Dr. King far surpasses these others in greatness, in impact, in true constructive change. So it was in Amos' time. There was a Jeroboam I, and he was the leader of the original northern kingdom. In fact, he kind of created the separation post-Solomon. This is actually a successor generations later. And Jeroboam was actually a very successful king of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the north. He ruled for 41 years. And he was hailed as a national hero for extending Israel's borders to what it was in Solomon's time. So the largest geographic area, I won't look at maps today, just know that this was, big by Israel standards. It's always been a tiny country. But they had the largest borders to Solomon's range. And he had brought wealth to the country. He had conquered other cities, major cities, including Damascus, which is the capital of Syria then, as it is now. So he was quite a successful king, brought national honor, glory, and wealth to the people of Israel. But at the same time, in these 41 years, the gap between the rich and the poor became greater. Injustice was rampant. Land was being seized from poor farmers. There was inequity at every level. Deals were being made among those in power, leaving the average citizen out in the cold. And so Amos had something to say about this. And he borrowed the metaphor of a plumb line. Plumb line is just a weight at the bottom of a string. And the gravity of the plumb line makes it straight against walls. So this is a very kind of simple but effective way of measuring whether a wall is straight or not. It's basically the vertical version of a level, right? And so Amos says, that God has been gracious again and again and again, but for the sake of his people, so that the people will truly be God's people, set apart from the rest of the nations, to exemplify right relating with the living God, that God would measure the nation of Israel with a plumb line. And he says that Israel will be found crooked against this plumb line. Very crooked. And the main reason is that, remember, when we say Israel in this period, we mean the northern kingdom as opposed to the southern kingdom, which included the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. So the northern kingdom were the other 12 tribes of the 12 children of Jacob. And instead of worshiping together in the temple in Jerusalem, Jeroboam the first set up a temple in Samaria, a northern city, and had the people worshiping there. The worship in the northern kingdom became more and more like the religion of that area and less like the true faith as expressed in the temple of Jerusalem. And then Jeroboam the second created a special shrine in Bethel, Beth House, El, of God, House of the Lord. Remember, Bethel was founded by Jacob when he slept on a rock on his head and had this dream, and then he used his rock pillow as a foundation for an altar and called it the House of God. But now, you know, 1,000 years later, this Beth El is no longer the true House of God, but a house of self-glorification for national religion. The king sets up a new temple in Bethel, and the high priest of Bethel affirms everything that the king does. Isn't that a cozy arrangement between church and state? No wonder one of the wisdom of the founding fathers of this country was to separate church and state because of the corruption of that kind of cozy arrangement. But, you know, we can't get away from that kind of coziness for too long, can we? It's just too cozy for us to get away from. And Amos prophesies that the high places of Isaac shall be made desolate and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. All forms of false worship will be destroyed. And that the house of Jeroboam itself will come to an end. So you got to imagine Jeroboam laughing at this. Remember, he actually ruled for 41 years in a time when people had very short life expectancy. And when people were threatened, when the king was threatened by internal intrigue and external threats all around. The Assyrian Empire wasn't far off, nor was Syria, nor were threats Egypt to the south, all over. So he was actually a very successful king, and this guy from the south is going to come and say a few words? Then Amaziah, the high priest of Bethel, basically is tattletaling to Jeroboam of Israel, and saying, you know, this Amos is talking trash about you and about your reign, right? But this is the way that Amaziah the priest describes it. Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. Conspire, conspiracy. This is not just about talking trash like we might do on a basketball court or as I do on the golf course. This is about criticizing the highest ruler of the nation, which is considered treasonous. Right? So Amos is being accused of conspiracy, getting other people to complain about the rule of the king, and possibly to take action, and then also treason. to go against the reign of the king. Amos himself was a humble person. He just feels like he is speaking the truth, trying to warn the king and the nation of its impending doom if it does not repent. But the chief priest and the king make it into a political situation, right? All truth to power is going to be interpreted politically, then as now. And Amos responds, his first response is, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Do you know what would happen if any of us said the president of the United States is going to die by the sword or gun or whatever? You know, the Speaker of the House, the Secretary of State. I mean, that would be considered a terroristic threat immediately. There was a story that came out. There's some teenager that's been in jail for 6 months because he said, I'm going to blow up a bunch of kindergartners at school, and then wrote JK, just kidding. I think that's a horrible joke. But the court put a $500,000 bail on this kid for that joke. And some rich person anonymously just sent that, and so after 6 months, this kid is finally going to get out. I mean, if we said anything like that, close to that, a joke even, about any political leaders in our system, you better believe we're going to get some notice. And Amos just says straight up, no, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. This complicates things a little bit, but Jeroboam actually did not die by the sword, according to the scripture witness itself in 2 Kings. But again, this must not all be taken literally, because his rule, his house, remember it's a period of succession, does actually die in this way. And Israel must go into exile away from his land. This too happens. We'll come back to that. And then Amaziah, the priest, responds to Amos saying, O seer. Seer is simply one who sees the future. You know, it's a kind of a sarcastic compliment, right? O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and prophesy there. That just means go back to where you came from. You're not welcome here, right? Never again prophesy at Bethel. Isn't that strange? Bethel, the house of God, cannot handle prophecy. Simply cannot handle prophecy because Bethel has become, over the years, a part of civil religion. And therefore, supporter of the status quo, supporter of nationalism. Amaziah says, Bethel is about worship by the king and for the king. And it is a temple of the kingdom, right? And it's, we're not talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about Jeroboam's kingdom. It is a temple of the kingdom. We actually have in Washington, D.C., a church called National Cathedral. Did you know that? Does anybody know what denomination it's a part of? It's Episcopalian, right? The original religion of America, because Episcopalian is America's version of the Church of England. Well, lest we, you know, feel a little bit good about that as Presbyterians, the Presbyterians have a church called National Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. that serves a very similar function. Most of the Senate chaplains to the U.S. Senate, have been Presbyterian over the decades. Our denomination is completely a part of civil religion in this country throughout our history. And that's what Bethel is all about, right? So Amaziah says his thing. Amos responds with a prophecy of doom. And then Amaziah says, go back where you came from. And then Amos answers now in verse 14, you call me a seer? I am no prophet nor a prophet's son. I'm just a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. He's just a farmer. Amos is not from a famous line of pastors or priests or prophets. He's not part of the Levites. He did not go to seminary. He went through no pastoral internship. He was just a farmer and a herdsman. And he says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel. You've shepherded sheep and goats and cows long enough. Now you got to shepherd my people who are way, way off.' Now," Amos says, "hear the word of the Lord. You, Amaziah, the high priest of Beth-El, say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel and do not preach against the house of Isaac, the northern kingdom. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be parceled out by line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land." Again, big words, and unfortunately, this did not happen during Jeroboam's reign, nor under Amaziah's priestly leadership. But do you know that within a generation, all of this came to pass? All of these sons of the ruling class who were officers and soldiers were killed in their war with Assyria. And as was the imperial policy by many nations in those days, once the northern kingdom was defeated, most of them were, the elites were exiled to Damascus and other parts of Syria, and the Syrians conquered the north by settling themselves and other conquered peoples in the northern kingdom, which is where we get the term the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Have you heard that term? That does not mean that these 10 lost tribes didn't have GPS. It means that there was all this ethnic and cultural mixing so that the ethnic and religious and cultural and historical distinctiveness of the northern kingdom as Israelites, as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was effectively lost. They were mixed beyond recognition ethnically, culturally, religiously, historically. That's what it means that the 10 tribes of the north became lost, right? They lost their heritage. And this is what Amos was prophesying. Remember the phrase that Jesus says? What point is it to have salt that loses its saltiness? If salt is no longer salty, it's just better left out to be trampled. Salt without saltiness makes no sense. Israel without the true worship of Yahweh makes no sense. Israel that worships Baal and Asherah like the people around it before they ever got there makes no sense. And this is what was going on under Jeroboam's reign because it was popular among the people. They were not leading people to true religion, which leads to true justice. It was a kind of prosperity gospel that said, if we're rich and powerful, God blessed us that way in the first place. And if you're poor and powerless, you deserve it. That was the religion of that time, to put it succinctly, and that became the official line of King Jeroboam and Amaziah. It's such a convenient religion. It just basically says the status quo is the way it's going to be, and everybody deserves it one way or the other. I think we need to bring it to our time here. Because right now, we can feel this righteous indignation against Jeroboam and Amaziah. It's so clear to us through the lens of Amos, a hero today. I mean, there's a number of people named Amos, but I've never heard anybody named Jeroboam. Have you? Anybody named Amaziah recently? Not in the top 10 that I've seen on some lists. Amos was getting at the heart of Israel's idolatry. It's justifying its greed, power, and economic injustice with national civic religion. Do you know that just yesterday, a jury of six in Florida declared Zimmerman not guilty of murder or even manslaughter. To me, if the jury had come out with a verdict of not guilty of murder, but at least of manslaughter, even that I would have understood. But to not convict him of at least manslaughter, which means he killed somebody, whether he intended to do that, like premeditated, because premeditation is kind of the prerequisite for the charge of murder. And I can reasonably see that, I mean, I don't think he was in the best frame of mind, but in the heat of the moment, that one could kill somebody out of fear or anger or whatever. But that he wasn't convicted of the most obvious thing that he admitted to, which is he killed somebody, whether he meant to or not. That we can't get a conviction of manslaughter even out of this case is unbelievable. I mean, we talk about politicians and leaders in this country and what dire straits we are in as a nation. But I really wonder about the future of our democracy when regular people on juries lack such clarity and judgment. It reminds me of the O.J. Simpson case, right? I could not believe that he was acquitted of all things after all that came out in that trial. And to me, what happened here is related to what's happening in our Supreme Court. Our Supreme Court simply cannot be trusted anymore to rule with justice. And by the way, it's deja vu all over again, right? This is the same. We have an institution called the Supreme Court that in 1857 ruled that black people can be properties, that black people actually are property and have no standing in federal court, right? So our Supreme Court has come out with outrageous rulings in the past, but eventually things got somewhat straight. Well, now we can't count on justice at the local level, nor at the Supreme Court level. And our Congress, our elected officials, just this past week, the U.S. House of Representatives passed a farm bill that for the first time since the 1940s does not include any provision for food stamps, for providing some nutrition to the poorest people in our nation. Now, here's the thing. I'm very, very committed to justice, and I actually have a pretty strong libertarian streak, believe it or not. I was president of the College of Republicans, after all, long time ago. So, if we're against welfare in toto, I might go with that. I really might. But the thing is, we give billions of dollars of welfare to wealthy corporations. The amount of welfare that our government gives to the oil and gas industry, to the pharmaceutical industry, to the high-tech industry. Do you know that Apple Corporation, the wealthiest corporation in the world, has tens of billions of dollars stashed away in a fake company in Ireland? In Ireland. Because it doesn't have to pay taxes there. They make the profits here, stash it away in Ireland, and pay basically no taxes. General Electric, one of the largest corporations in the world, had money owed to them at the end of a recent year, rather than paying any taxes at all. This country is completely built on welfare. You know that from my sermons. Welfare of land, 160 acres and a mule, free land to make sure that the Indians got off and couldn't come back. Welfare of labor, import black people against their will, killing half of them in that passageway across the Atlantic, treating them worse than farm animals. Free land, free labor for some people. Welfare, like free education. The GI Bill was for all the soldiers that came back, and it was highly restricted to anybody that was not a white soldier. free education for a whole generation of people. This country is built on land stamp, labor stamp, education stamp, not just food stamps. Everybody got something free in this country. Everybody gets welfare in this country. I challenge our people here to study real history and see at what point every single group of people in this country did not get welfare from the government in some way. No group of people in the history of the world has gotten more government welfare than Americans of every stripe, creed, and color. And among all the people that get welfare, including General Electric and Apple Corporation and Exxon Mobil and Shell, and while we keep all that welfare in place for all those corporations, we're going to take away welfare, food stamps to those who are the most struggling in our nation, who work the lowest paying jobs, who make possible our commonwealth here in this country. So, if we're against welfare on principle, I respect that. Like I said, I have a bit of libertarianism in me. But then I'd say, we take away all welfare from everybody, right? I got a Pell Grant when I went to college. That's education welfare. That's why I don't have any debt today. So I'm grateful for the welfare I got, for whatever kind of stamps I got. But I don't know why we have entered into a kind of gilded age where we're just picking on the most vulnerable people in our nation. So when our politicians take away welfare from the rich and the powerful and the sophisticated and those who can hire legions of lawyers and accountants and other professionals to protect their interests, when we take away their welfare, then I'm willing to have an honest, real dialogue about how we can reform welfare for the poor. We are in no different situation than in Amos' time. And when Amos challenged the status quo and pointed out that kings and princes and high priests established religion were all in collusion for the rich and the powerful against the poor and the oppressed, Amos was facing exile, imprisonment, and execution. What do I think is the call of a Christian? It is to speak the truth. We don't have to go to seminary. God forbid any other people go to seminary. Seminary trains us for imperial religion. Seminary trains us to feed the people the opiate of the masses. Our whole denominational system is designed to get us to be real cozy between what the nation does and our quiet, spiritualized lives. God forbid any new people go to seminary and any new people enter into denominational religious call systems. We need more Amoses that come out of farms and rural areas who are not connected to power and privilege and prestige, who says, I'm going to speak the truth. And if you're going to throw me in prison and kill me, that's okay because I wasn't important to begin with. I got nothing to lose. We need fearless Christians today who will speak up on behalf of those who've always gotten the short end of the welfare stick in this country. And this is why I've always taught that we've got to come face to face with the theology of the cross. It's not just our willingness to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that makes us a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. Does everyone agree with me on that? A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. Oh boy, we just implicated ourselves here. We just did it now. We done it now. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, deny yourselves, carry the cross, and follow me. Deny yourselves. Deny yourselves what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Are we willing to be Christian, even if that means giving up being Korean or Russian or American or whatever else that we might think we have some loyalty to? Are we willing to be profoundly, truly Christian? That means giving up all pursuits, all worldly ambition. To be a Christian is to deny ourselves our desire for protection and safety and security, even a future. It's to deny ourselves, carry the cross of suffering of Jesus Christ. Does Jesus suffer for himself? No. Jesus is God. Jesus has everything. Jesus suffers for those who suffer in the world. Jesus enters into solidarity with the oppressed in the world, contra kings and queens, presidents and congresses and supreme courts. Jesus' ministry is to the poor and to the oppressed. Jesus came to give liberty to the captives. So to be a follower of Jesus is to renounce our own claim to safety, security, prosperity, and life itself. To carry the cross right up to our own crucifixion so that we can truly follow Jesus. Any Christian who is afraid to die, any Christian who is afraid to be imprisoned, any Christian who is afraid to suffer for the sake of justice is not a true Christian, in my opinion. Because we just all affirm that a Christian is one who follows Jesus Christ. And Jesus was crucified by the collusion of established religion and empire. The kings and queens and rulers of his age. Why do we have one of the most religious countries in the world? Europeans are always astonished at the religiousness of Americans. I mean, ever since the founding of this nation, Europeans cannot believe how religious we are. And yet, all of our religiosity leads us, when we compare apples to apples, our time to Amos's time, hardly any real distinction in terms of the advance of justice. All the while, we sing hymns to God, national anthems that invoke God, God bless America. God does not want that kind of facile worship. True worship involves justice. And we are so devoid of that in this country. There is such a massive deficit of justice in this country. So, I prophesy apocalypse now, just as Amos did. But the thing is that God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And a day is like 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is like a day to us. But in God's eternal economy, there is apocalypse now. There is God's revelation today. And the apocalypse, which means the revealing of God, is not about the nations. It's to us. It's apocalypse now for us. We need to open our eyes. We need to understand that God has given us a voice, not to defend ourselves, but to risk our very own safety for the sake of those who do not have voice or power or privilege or influence. We've got to spend our privilege for those who need it. I wish I didn't have to preach a word like this. But that's what the Bible says. This is what is in the Bible, sisters and brothers, and there is no escape for those who call ourselves worshipers of the Most High God. I don't know what's going to happen to me in the future, but whatever happens, it's going to be okay. You know why? Because I'm one of 7 billion people on this earth, and my importance diminishes every day as we approach 8 billion, 9 billion, 10 billion people. There's nothing that I'm doing or saying that has any import whatsoever, because God is sovereign. Whatever it is that I'm doing or saying that's important, if I die, God will continue through some other person or through some other way. Very few people cared when I was born, and very few people are going to care when I die. I'm so grateful to God that I'm not special, I'm not important, I'm not influential. I'm so grateful to God that nothing is at stake over my life or over my death. That means that I can be fearless, not because I'm courageous, not because I'm heroic, but because I'm a nothing and a nobody. My unimportance allows me to risk everything for the sake of the truth, which will set us free. The truth which will set us free. And the reason why we don't speak truth in this so-called Christian nation is because we're afraid. And what are we afraid of? Imprisonment, torture, exclusion, loss of jobs, housing. We've already accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. We've already agreed to deny ourselves, to carry the cross and follow Christ unto execution by state religion and state power. We've already signed up for that. What is there to fear? Baptism is death into this old life of safety, protection, and security. And it's risking everything for the kingdom now. Everything for justice and righteousness, for the love of God and love of neighbor. When we're baptized, we've committed ourselves to be new creation, new life. The old has passed away, the new has come. We will do that today. But as we witness the baptism of our fellow sisters and brothers here today, I want to remind us that those of us who have been baptized have signed up for this in body, soul, and spirit. By the way, there's still a way out, and I really mean that. If any of you feel like you were duped into becoming a Christian, like that Christianity was just about getting candy, like eternal salvation or God's blessings or things like that, and your pastors, your priests, your religious leaders failed to give you the truth about what it means to sign up to be a Christian, then come to me. I truly will, in a graceful way, help you out of the Christian faith. And say, in other words, it will not be a divorce, it will be an annulment, right? Because you entered into the Christian faith on false pretenses, on the failure of the church to teach you the truth. So as a religious leader, I will give you a free pass out of this whole system. But anyone after today, after Apocalypse Now, who remains a Christian, is going to have to live into this prophetic call of Amos, of every prophet in the Bible, and including Jesus himself. Anyone who continues to follow Jesus Christ after today in this sanctuary, who are members of this church, are leaving behind any form of insecurity about our own selves and risking all for the sake of the kingdom. Amen? Let us pray.